good to see you again. Hey guys.
What's the name of that song? That last one? Only Jesus. Who does it?
Thank you, Lord. Oh, my. My Jesus. Oh, my Lord. More. Ignite fire, Lord. Thank you for the Greenwich outpouring. We pray you'd pour it out again. Keep pouring out your spirit. More, Lord. More, Lord Jesus. Until we have to say, I can't take anymore. Oh my, do it, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Wow. More, Lord. Shoboros. Love you, Pauline. Thank you, Lord. Bring our prayer life to new levels this year, Lord. Bring our prayer lives into new levels of intimacy. We wouldn't worry, but we'd pray. Yeah, pray about everything. Be distracted over nothing. Addicted to prayer, devoted to prayer. More, Lord. Let the holy flame be kindled. We keep the fire burning on our altars. More, Lord. Oh, yeah. More. Thank you, Lord. Okay, you can have a seat. If you want to just find a seat somewhere close. So good to be back at, you know, it really is harvest time, isn't it? So good to be back at harvest time. We just came from Harvest Chapel. We were at, before that, we were at Harvest Rock. Harvest Rock in Pasadena. Then we flew Harrisburg and where was it? Went down to around York there and at Harvest Chapel. Now, Harvest Time Church. So I think the time is now. Wouldn't it be awesome that the Lord brought us here tonight because he wanted you to have a front row seat of the next explosion of the Holy Spirit, the next outpouring and downpour of Holy Spirit. Yeah, I came with expectation in my heart. And, you know, we've got to push back every limiting thing in our lives and in our beliefs. In our belief system that would limit what God wants to do. The limitless God has an unlimited anointing and unlimited love for you. Isn't that awesome? Well, we so love Pastors Glenn, Denise, and their family and staff and team. Could we give them a hand, please? Can we thank the Lord for our pastors? And I would really be in the doghouse, not really, but I would be erring if I didn't take note of the most beautiful woman in Connecticut, okay. Barely, like, let's just throw New York in. The most beautiful woman in New York and Connecticut for just a few days. She's here with us. Candace, would you come up, please? Thank you. You want to share some of those things? She's just so amazing. The Lord is just speaking to her so many wonderful things. I hope you'll, if you're not on our, you get our e-letter that we put out once a month. Candace puts out a prophetic word for that month, and it's so shockingly real and accurate of what that month's all about. And what was your word for the month of January?
Do
you
remember?
You had, the Rees have it.
For the year.
Yeah, for the year. So anyway, if you want to sign up, make sure you get it to get your email address to her or to Tiffany at the back table. Hi, Tiffany. Thank you for coming. She's part of our team and serves us, works for us, and we're so thankful for you coming all the way from New London. So share some things.
Okay, well, so good to be here. This is our home here. Yeah, any good thing that happens in here, we're behind you rooting all the way. So love that building out there. As I was worshiping, I just felt like that's a dream, pastors, that you've had in your heart for years. And I felt like the Lord said that this year God's going to resurrect dreams. So get ready for old things to be dusted off and dreams to come true this year. It's a great year. The word I had, I'm not going to go into it, maybe another either tomorrow night or Sunday morning I might unpack some of it. But so many great things the Lord told me that's going to happen this year. So it's going to be a good one. And how many like to hear when the Lord speaks to the pastors about themselves? Because we need it too, don't we? We need to hear from the Lord for ourselves. And so I don't make New Year's resolutions. I never really have. But the Lord came and he said, here's some resolutions for you for this year. So I wrote them down. He said, how to live a happy life for me. But this may be for you too, so maybe you take it to heart when he spoke to me. And so when he tells you to do something, it's a prophecy of the place that he's going to move in your life next. So you don't have to worry, because he's going to will and do in you what he's telling you to do. So there's power in that word to do that and live that when he tells it to you. So anyway, not to worry. But he told me, and I knew this years ago, I used to do this, but I really don't think about it a lot now. But he said, be sure you, on purpose, build a legacy. Everything you do, bring somebody along with you. Plan for them. When I tell you something that I'm doing in you, I want you to pass it on to the next generation or those around you, to be sure. And it says start early in your life, to tell people, start early in your life preparing. So even if you're a young person, you can start doing it now. When I got saved, first thing I did was start Bible studies. I went to the high school, tried to get in. So you can start, no matter how much you know, start doing it now. He said, the less time you spend thinking on yourself, the more you think about others, and the more you're going to have to give away. The more you have for eternity, then it'll stand the test of time. We've all heard, you want to make your ceiling their floor. So that's really what the Lord is speaking to me, to make sure that whatever I do, I plan for others to come alongside me and to promote them. When I'm promoted, they're promoted too. So thank you, Lord. And he told me, number two, this is a new year, and it's time to start thinking differently. And he said, start a history of exceeding yourself in giving. When you would want to say no, he told me to think yes instead of no, and then ask him how much he'd have me to give, and he said, give more. Because I'm a generous God, and this is a year of abundance, he told me. So I want you to sow abundantly. Go over and above, and don't say no, say yes. Because, sometimes we automatically get a no sometimes, don't we? We have to think, and the Lord said, no, I want you to just show so generously. He told me about, brought me back to my grandfather. His name was Claude, but they call him Klaus at Christmas time because he was a mail carrier, and he put oranges, apples, and candy in every mailbox. And then 4th of July, he'd put fireworks in there for them. Not lit, but fireworks. And when the train came by, they had what they called hobos, that they'd ride the train. And when they get off, they'd go to their house first, and they never refused to feed somebody. And they were always giving loans to people. And I thought, well, that's in my heritage. And the Lord says, yes, like Father Abraham, he was blessed to bless. So we have that in our heritage, don't we? And then he told me, I don't want you to be a glass half full person or even a glass empty person. I want you to be a glass full all the time, full and overflowing, just like he is. And he says, as you speak out of your mouth, you know, you create life. If you speak life, you create life. If you speak death, you create death. So he said, enjoy every day that I give you. And number four, live life to the fullest of your possibility. Enjoy each and every day. You can never call it back again. Let joy be your portion. So just let joy overflow in everything that you do. Let him come forth with great joy. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. Let that be your year, year be full of joy this year. So, Lord, we thank you, Lord Jesus. How you love us, Lord. You're an abundant God. This is a year of abundance, Lord. Let us all be glass full, overflowing people this year, Lord, to give and give more, Lord Jesus, and to think of the next generation, Lord Jesus, to prepare a heritage for those that come behind us, Lord Jesus, and live life to the fullest because you're a good God, Lord. We thank you. We give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, New England. I know there's probably a lot of people from all over, so just bless you for coming tonight. So.
Good job. You know, I'm seeing the end of the Passion Translation project. I mean, not the end, but the New Testament. I'm working today. I finished about 5 or 6 verses in Revelation 17. Yeah, and down to under 5 chapters, and I'm finished with the project. And crazy thing is, we set a date. I and the publishers set a date. I kind of calculated the pace of translation I was doing and when I thought I could finish. And we set the date of October 31st this year of the release of the Passion Translation. And we'd had that set for a few years. And then we found out, actually, my friend Stacy Campbell, if you know her, she had a prophetic word over us. And I did not realize that October 31st, 500 years ago, anybody know what happened? The Reformation took place when Martin Luther nailed on the Wittenberg Chapel door the 95 thesis of why the Catholic Church was missing God. And that caused the Protestant Reformation that we are all a part of. We are all enjoying the fruit of that. What many people don't realize is the Reformation, the Morning Star. Anybody know who the Morning Star of the Reformation? See if we have any historians here. The Morning Star of the Reformation? John Wycliffe. Yeah, John Wycliffe was the Morning Star of the Reformation. And John Wycliffe was a Bible translator. It was a Bible translator that was the translation from Latin Vulgate into English. You know the Bible was chained to the pulpit at that time? Can you believe that? Nobody had it. Nobody read it. It was in Latin. The Mass was in Latin. Everything was Latin. Only a handful of priests. The revered clergy were the only ones that would be able to even read the Bible. And when Wycliffe said, no, it must be in the vernacular, the language of the common man, and he translated a Bible, and it sparked the Reformation, because what they were reading in the Bible wasn't what they were hearing from the pulpits. It's always good to read your Bible. And every pastor who loves the Lord will tell you, be a good Berean and go and search the scriptures for yourself and see if these things are true. And if they are, you should believe them and apply them. So Wycliffe was the spark. A translation sparked the Reformation. Could it be, may it be, you know, I know I'm sounding a little Trumpian here, but may it be that this translation, as it's released later this year, may it change the hearts of a generation. May it ignite a passion in the hearts of God's people. And I believe it will. I truly do. I'm so encouraged by the emails that are really pouring in of people who are coming back in love with Jesus again, reading their Bibles, etc. But I want to quickly mention about the Reformation here. So Wycliffe sparked it, but the torch of the Reformation was a Czechoslovakian priest by the name of Jan Hus, H-U-S. And he broke loose after reading the translation of Wycliffe within 100 years' time. He caused a mighty awakening, so much so that it caused a war. It's called the Hussian Wars or Hussian Wars in Czechoslovakia as the Catholic priests went on a crusade to stamp out the reformers. And then, 100 years after Jan Hus, who taught the Word of God and sparked, really, a revival, it was Martin Luther, who's the granddaddy of us all, so to speak. And he's the one that has been given the credit for the great reformer. And indeed, there are others after him that, you know, that carried that torch. Luther would have been the bonfire. It's good that we know our history. You know, I slept through eighth grade history class. I had no desire for history. But now that I'm like 40-ish, I get a little more desire to study some of these things. So I hope you'll stay tuned. And the newest book that we've translated is Letters of Love, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude. And those letters are so powerful. They changed my life working on those. And that's available, as well as a few other new books that my wife and I have co-written and have come out. One called The Wilderness. I think there's only one copy left on The Wilderness. It really shocks me. Oh, you got it. There it is. Yeah. It's I'm really surprised. I told our publisher, I said, I've worked 8 years on this book. I don't think anybody's going to buy it. It's just, you know, Pentecostal, charismatic, prophetic, Holy Ghost, Shabba-dabba, people like us, we don't want a wilderness. We bind that. We cast out those things. But the fact is, the wilderness is part of our journey. You cannot go from your out of bondage into a promised land without going through a wilderness or two on your way. There's 10 named wildernesses in the Bible. 8 of them every believer will probably visit at one time or another. And you want to get through it, and you will get through it. Well, Jesus says in Hosea, he actually allures his bride into the wilderness. Yeah. So Jesus himself was driven by the Holy Spirit to the wilderness in a minivan, Chrysler, no doubt. But I should give this back, shouldn't I? Yeah. Hello, FaceTime, come on, man. So let me give away Matthew. Is there a Matthew in the house? Got a book of Matthew. Somebody got a son named Matthew. What's that? Your grandson? You get one too. Take one free off the table when you go back there. Yeah. Yeah, I could prophesy over him. Lord's going to do some great things in his life once he gets through the wilderness he's in. Proverbs has a lot about wisdom, even mentions Lady Wisdom. Who said that? Well, you already got one book. You got it. You did. Well, when you finish reading those, you come back and tell me, and we'll load you down with some more. Someone has, you have a business, but you just started a new one. There's somebody here that has a business, just started a new one. Okay, this is for you. The Lord put that on my heart to give to you, dear one. Bless you. And it has a lot of practical wisdom about wisdom, about business and reigning in life as a king. Okay. Let's pray. Father, I ask your Holy Spirit to come in power tonight. Kindle a flame. Kindle a fire like you did in the upper room. Let there be a sacred ember that burns and burns and will never grow cold and will never die out. I pray for the completion of the building right next door. Lord, that you will bring an avalanche of last-minute funding for this building project. Lord, that we all would rejoice together. We all participate in the spoils of victory. As we sit in that building a year, 5 years, 10 years from now, we look around, we see all the people, many of them had come to Christ since we got that building, that we will rejoice in the fact that our physical, our money was used of you and converted into the souls of men and women. Lord, we do pray that you'll bless this house and this ministry with all that's needed in abundance beyond measure. And Lord, restore first love passion in our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak about first love for Jesus, and this was not what I had intended, but I really felt the Holy Spirit move my heart to bring this message to you. I look through my, 2,500 sermon files that I have on my laptop, and I had not spoken on first love. So this is a first for me. I want to live it. I hadn't necessarily taught a lot about what it means to be the first love passion for Jesus, but tonight you're going to hear it. And I want to start by looking at Isaiah 26, 8 and 9. I spent a little bit of time this afternoon, and I worked the text somewhat, and I'd done a preliminary translation of Isaiah 26, 8 and 9. Here's my rendition, and it's likely to change, but here's the first edition. Isaiah 26, 8 and 9. It's actually 8b and 9a, if you know what I'm talking about. To spread your fame and renown is the flaming desire of our hearts. My soul longs for you throughout the night, and at dawn, my spirit seeks for you. To spread your fame and renown is the flaming desire of our hearts. Isn't that the truth? That we want the name of Jesus to be made famous, Greenwich, Westchester County, throughout this beautiful region, the Hudson Valley, throughout even into the city, throughout the beautiful Nutmeg State, that we would see awesome fame brought to the name of Jesus Christ, that he would become so renowned, it wouldn't be the hot church and the hot speaker. It would be this fiery, beautiful Jesus that has captured the hearts of people. And my soul longs for you throughout the night. And at dawn, my spirit seeks for you. I found myself awake so many nights the last few months at 3 in the morning. And the Lord's waking me up, and I go, and I look at the clock, 3:33, that's call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things. So I'm just getting all these prayer assignments early in the morning, and many of those mornings I don't go back to sleep. I'm just kept enthralled with what he's showing me. But throughout the night, to just awaken early in the morning and not say, oh, why did I get up? What's happening? You know, stubbing your toe and tripping over stuff and before you get your coffee. But instead to just praise him throughout the night. If he wakes you up, because your life's in his hands. We all believe that, right? That means your sleep is in his hands too. So throughout the night, we have the privilege of just centering our soul on him. So the other morning, I got up and I just said, let him. The first two words of Song of Songs. I love that book. Let him. Let him. Let him kiss me. Isn't that awesome? What a way to start a book. Solomon was a pretty wise man to start a book that way. Nobody else would have done it, but he did. Let him kiss me. Just those words, let him. I'm laying on my pillow. I just say, let him. Oh, Lord, I let you. It's not me anymore. I don't have to strive, work, pretend, you know, squeeze hard. I can just let you. There's no religious bondage or guilt-driven theology in those two words, let him. Maybe that ought to be the name and motto of your life from here on. Let him. Just let him. Yield. Let him have his desire. And at dawn, my spirit seeks for you. So I'm here to torch a glacier. I have a picture in my mind from Matthew 24, 12, where Jesus warns us in the last days, two things are going to become really strong. Lawlessness. And lawlessness is going to cover the earth. And the second is cold love. Makes you wonder if they're not linked. Cold love. And everything about Jesus is fire and passion and delight and ecstasy and bliss. Just to be near him ignites something in the souls of men and women. Just everything that comes near him is made new and fresh again. Everything is brought to its fullness and joy. Just being close to him. Cold love. Jesus has warned us about cold love. Well, when the weather gets cold up here, it's time for your spirit to burn even hotter for the Lord Jesus. So I so appreciate you coming on a Friday night to meet my wife and I and be with us and honor this house. But that's the word I have for you. is the Lord wants to ignite your heart with a fiery first love passion. And I want to do this. I've asked the Lord to help me do it without taking you on a guilt trip. I want to cancel that itinerary for you. I want you to ponder. I want you to consider. I want you to give thought to what I share. But I'm not sharing it in any way to condemn any person in this room. But there has to be a fiery first love passion that burns in our heart. Jesus went on in Matthew 24, and in just two verses later, he talked about the gospel of the kingdom. He talked about those that endure to the end will be saved, and I can't help but think it's they endure with their hearts on fire. In the context of Matthew 24, 12, 13, and 14, Jesus is speaking about lighting a fire on the earth, the fire of holy passion that must burn in our heart. You see, our heart is like an altar, and we don't offer animals on that altar, but we bring into the flame of our soul, in the fire of our heart, we bring praises, and we bring the offerings of praise that rise up like incense before him. And we're told in the Bible, the Old Testament, particularly in Leviticus, that priests are to tend that altar, and the fire is never to go out on that altar. Has the fire gone out, or is it getting dim in your life? Is the fire being turned down in your life, or is the fire getting hotter, white hot? For Jesus. I know what will increase the fire of God. It's to take the gospel out and to go out into the ends of the earth. It says, if you endure to the end, the gospel of the kingdom is this gospel of the kingdom, which is a gospel of flaming hearts in love with Christ. That gospel of the kingdom is going to go out into all the world. Then the end will come. I'll tell you what keeps the church alive and on fire, and it's harvest. It's going out. It's sending people out into missions and out to streets and feeding the poor and caring for the disenfranchised and supporting widows and orphans and those that have nothing. Those things light a fire in our soul because we live outside of ourselves. We're living for something else. And when we refresh others, the Lord says we ourselves will be refreshed. Let me draw your attention to the very last words Jesus spoke. And they weren't on the cross. I know we have the teaching, you know, the seven last sayings of Jesus. But they really aren't the last words Jesus spoke. The last words he spoke to seven churches. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, he is speaking seven messages to seven churches. And there's at least four or five interpretive models for you to understand the seven churches, and some take them a preterist viewpoint, historical viewpoint, would take them as seven epochs of time, seven church periods. And I guess there's some insight in there, although you have to really squeeze some truths to get them into those seven periods. If they're honest, they would tell you that. But I look at it like this, folks, that this number seven is the number of completion and fullness. I mean, there's seven spirits of God, right? But only one spirit. It's not seven entities, but it's one spirit revealed in seven expressions. Spirit of wisdom, spirit of revelation, spirit of might, spirit of counsel, spirit of power, and spirit of the fear of the Lord, spirit of understanding. So there are seven spirits, but one. There's seven or one. Folks, we believe in a three-in-one God, so we got to wrap around a seven-in-one spirit, okay? Seven spirits, but one. The seven churches are one. It's us. And it's interesting that the message is to the church, but it ends by saying to the one person, to he who overcomes, to the overcomer. And it puts it on a personal level. It has to be personalized. You see, your theology must be participatory. If you're not engaged in it, then it's nothing but talk and doctrine, and insights that haven't impacted your life. But truth is to be participatory. We must have a theology where we participate in the Godhead, it says. 2 Peter 1:4. So amazing. I sent that off to our my quality control, the publisher hired a theologian to make sure I stay on track and don't get weird and false doctrine. And they purposely picked one who is not Spirit-filled because they wanted to see where the translation might really push somebody over the edge in a wrong way. So they hired this guy out of Grand Rapids Seminary. So he's a friend. He's doing a good job. I've not actually met him, but we correspond a lot with the manuscript. But when I sent that second Peter to him, he sent back right away. He said, "Dude, you're really stretching this." I said, "Well, what does it say, 2 Peter 1:4? It says that we are participatory, we are participators, we enter into koinonia fellowship, we partake of the divine nature, we enter into the Godhead." Isn't that wild? Yeah, he thought it was. I said, "Well, what does it mean?" And he came back and said, "What you said." I said, "Okay, so it's going to stay then. But you might want to get 2 Peter there just to check it out." But think of that we participate. We enter in to the flow of Father, Son, and Spirit. Dude, this is not doctrines. These are not just stuff out there floating around, you know, the cosmic brain. These are revelations when God himself opens your spirit within and you realize that you participate into the very essence of the Trinity, into the Godhead. Wow! Amen. So all truth must come in the inward parts, as David said in Psalm 51, desiring truth in the inwardmost parts. So Jesus spoke these messages to the churches, but he applied them to every believer. So could I read this letter to the Ephesians and then let you and me, you and I, let you and me, yeah, you and me, you and I. I've been corrected so many times. I was told my grammar stinks, and that's why I married a editor and a grammatician or whatever. Anyway, we're going to apply it after we hear it. So here's some of the last words of Jesus. John, write the following to the messenger of the congregation in Ephesus. Some translations have angel, but it's more likely a human messenger. The word in Greek and Hebrew, interesting that both languages, the word messenger, the word angel can actually be human. Half of the time in the Bible where it talks about angels, it's people. Yeah. Write the following to the messenger of the congregation in Ephesus. Would you like to know what Ephesus means? This will really surprise you. Desirable. One scholar said the best translation is darling. I write to my darlings, those of you that live in darlinghood. My darlings. Doesn't that put it in perspective? Jesus loves his church. He really loves his church. He may bring a correction, but it's a love sandwich. It's a slice of, it's like two slices of love, and there's a correction, a thin slice of correction in between. But man, the slices of love are big chunks. So I call it a love sandwich. You know, I know you. I know what you're doing for me. I know how you labor for me, how you tested those that say they're apostles or not. I know how you persevered. I know all the hard work you've done for me. But you need to know this. Boom. And then he talks about how much I love you and you're going to overcome and you're going to feast at the tree of life that's in the paradise of God. And that's how Jesus brings correction. You would be a wise person to learn the skill of anointed correction of people. You don't just boom. You bring them into the revelation of the deep love of God, that he loves them so much. He wants their heart. He wants them to come fully to him. Then bring your correction and then love them back. It's kind of like when you correct your children. It's the same way. You don't correct them and leave the room and just let them cry for a day. You soothe their heart. You comfort them. And so God, the great comforter of our souls, he knows how to bring his correction. What is it that he's correcting them for in Ephesus? Let's read it. Oh, before he even brings the message, before he states what he expects from them, he gives a living revelation of who he really is. It says in verse 1, these are the solemn words of the one who holds the seven stars firmly in his right hand. Isn't that awesome? And the seven stars, what are the seven stars? They're the seven angels or messengers of the church. Most likely the pastor, apostle, or whatever leadership of that church is, he's holding them in his right hand. Did you know that Pastor Glenn is a star? And that he's held in the beautiful hand firmly in the right hand of power in his hands. So you ought to love him for that. Nothing more. Well, he preaches pretty good too, and he married up like I did, but he's held in the hand of the Lord. The next time you want to really bring a criticism, stop and think. He's God's star. He's held in the right hand of Jesus. He's very close to the Lord. I want to be close to the Lord like your pastor. You know that? You got a gem. You have a wonderful servant team here. And he also walks among the seven golden lampstands. What are the seven lampstands? Drop the mic. It's the church. The seven lampstands are seven churches. So the church is a lampstand. Didn't Jesus say you're a light set on a hill? We don't put you under a bushel. We put you in a place where all can see, a lampstand. So the seven branches of the lampstand speak of the seven spirits of God that operate in the ministries of churches. This church has the anointing of the sevenfold spirit of God working in your midst. Isn't that powerful? And you're a lampstand. And here John turns and he sees Jesus walking among, within, and surrounding these lampstands. He's probably tending the lamps, making sure they have fresh oil. And he's robed as the high priest in the holy place. So there he is, our prophet, priest, and king. And he's the one that's keeping the church together. It's not a board, believe it or not. Amen. It's not our money that keeps the church together. It's not our opinions. It's more than anything we can contribute. It is the hand of Jesus. It's his sustaining, loving grace that operates through harvest time in every church where he is honored. He walks among the lampstands. I commend you for all you've done for me, harvest time. I really think this is a very special message for this church for this time. I commend you for all you've done for me. You have worked hard and persevered. I know that you don't tolerate evil. You have tested those who came as apostles and proved they are not, for they were imposters. And I also know how you have bravely endured trials and persecutions because of my name, yet you have not become discouraged. The Aramaic is, you have endured suffering without complaining. Every church should be known for these five qualities: toiling in the kingdom, persevering faithfully, not being tolerant of sin, examining the claims of ministries, and enduring trials bravely. These are the five qualities that Ephesus, the desirable ones, the darlings, were commended for this. Five grace, five the number of grace, the grace message that the Lord Jesus gave to his desirable church in Ephesus. He commended them. And I believe if the Lord were here tonight, he would not rebuke you up one side and down the other. I don't think he would slap you silly and try to get you on fire. I think he would tell you how much he loves you and how much you mean to him and what you've done for him. Nothing you do goes unnoticed by heaven. Jesus takes note of even a widow's mite thrown into the offering basket. So much more will he notice your sacrifice of love, the times you were faithful to him. You know the Bible verse that says the day's coming when the secrets of men's hearts are going to be revealed, right? Yeah. I'll tell you what he's going to reveal. It's not your sin, because that was taken care of 2,000 years ago. The secrets of your heart he's going to reveal to everybody is how you loved him in secret when nobody was looking, when people really didn't care, when you did not have a support around you. You were faithful when you could have easily fallen into temptation and gone wacko. You secretly put Jesus first. You loved him. You prayed in secret. Those are the secrets that he's going to lay bare. Jesus is looking for ways to reward you. Heaven is not about exposing your sin. It's not going to happen. It's showing the world what he's done in your life and teaching the cosmic powers and principalities of his manifold wisdom through us. Every believer is a professor of angels. We teach them the ways of God. The church is a university, and every one of us are professors. The Lord is looking for ways to reward us. And some of the things you have gone through in your life that look so despicable and so painful, and you say, how could anything good come out of that? You get to heaven, and he rewards you because you are faithful in that thing. You are faithful. He's looking for ways to promote you and to bless you and to favor you and to give you grace, to give you hope, to give you a reward. He's actually gone ahead of us. He's gone into our future, and he's pulling us into what he knows is coming, and it's so that he can bless us more and reward us even greater in the last days, that we will be raised up as a people fully alive and fully free to serve him and to love him and to be examples to the nations. You guys okay in this Episcopal church here tonight? It's so true. He's looking for ways to bless you. He's not setting you up to fail. Jesus never sends someone to fail. Never. He always sends us into destiny with all we need to accomplish. It's called his presence. All we need to accomplish. I love that in Hebrews 13. It says we don't give up. We're not discouraged. And it says we won't quit, and it's because we have all we need. And then it immediately talks about his presence. For I am with you, and I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's why we don't give up, why we don't give in to the negativity that Candace mentioned about the Lord speaking, that we become the happiest we've ever been in 2017. You know, this is the great, great season of our lives. I can't wait to share a word I have for the entire church body here on Sunday about the fullness of the Holy Spirit that's coming this year. But let me finish, because I want to give a lot of time to pray tonight over people. I want us to have a prayer time as we trust God to ignite our hearts with first love, that we not just hear something like this, we really participate in this revelation, that in my heart of hearts, I believe the Lord spoke to me about bringing this message to you, not the person next to you, because they're okay, to you, that you would be the one ignited and return to your first love. He says, however, after these five commendations, I am seriously concerned about one thing. You have abandoned the passionate love you had for me at the beginning. It's called first love. You have abandoned the passionate love you had for me at the beginning. Let me get my footnote here. The word for first love is preeminent, supreme. It's not so much chronologically, because he does mention the love you had at the beginning. But this first love is indeed putting Christ as preeminent above everything. I mean, above our desires in this life. Can you imagine when all of your cravings and your desires are bundled up and given to Jesus Christ? They're legitimate desires, but they're made holy when we bring them to him. When we bring our desires, our yearnings, our longings, our searchings, our seekings, even our questions, we bundle it all up and we come and we stand and say, I'm not leaving till I burn, until I'm on fire for you. Burn me wholly. Burn me completely, Lord. Burn me alive. Bring me to the place, Lord, where my inner being is an altar, where praise ascends, not when I'm happy, slappy, in a good mood, but every single day of my life, that I would be the happiest person in every room I go into. I pray that I would be the happy, most joy-filled person in every room I walk into. Oh, yeah. The joy of the Lord. You know, the joy, gladness, the rejoicing and the joy and gladness is found 840 times in the Bible. Yeah, in the book of Philippians, Paul gives 19 reasons for joy. You ought to study that out sometime. The 19 reasons you ought to be joyful. Paul gives them to you in the joy-filled gospel, the book of Philippians. So, first love is this love to make Jesus everything to us. It's a passion. It's a heart on fire. And it's something that we have to repent to enter into, because Jesus said, you must repent to get back into it. So repentance is not a four-letter word. It's not a no-no to say in church anymore. Repentance is not something that ended when, after Jesus died. We don't need to repent because it's finished, like one young guy was telling me the other day. But repentance is what brings us back into that fire of God. And repentance is not just changing our mind, and it's not just crying a puddle of tears. It's coming into the mind of Christ, and it's turning away from our error, but it's embracing a new mind. It's not changing our mind, it's getting His mind. It's literally coming to a new mindset, is what metanoia, the word for repentance, means. And that's what ushers us in back into the furnace of love. The fiery furnace, you know, the three Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that were in the fire, and then there was a fourth man in the fire. Well, in my body, soul, and spirit, there's a fourth man in the fire. I want that fourth man burning in me, night and day, in the flame of my heart. It's possible to burn all the days of your life without an intermission, without a detour, without throwing your birthright away for a mess of, or a bowl of pottage, or for a fleshly reward, but to center our soul on Him, the true north, the very center in which our life turns, and to have everything in Him. We live physically, we move, our soul moves when He moves us, and we have our being, that's our spirit, body, soul, and spirit. There is a fire, a fourth man in that fire. So I'm just trying to inspire you tonight. That's it. I just want to inspire you on this brisk winter night that you came, and I bless you for coming, but that you would be inspired and to have the fire of God reignited. Can you imagine, Pastor Glenn, what would happen if every one of us tonight received fresh fire and the anointing of the flame of first love passion? All it takes is one passionate person, believe me. One passionate person can change a church, can change a school, can change a messed up family. One person. One passionate person. My wife and I have had the joy of seeing virtually everyone in our family come to Christ. We were first generation Christians in our family. Her family were not believers, and my family were not believers, even though they flirted with church and flirted with God, but they didn't believe. But we've seen parents, siblings, even cousins, nephews, and nieces come to the Lord. You know, you just burn. That's all we need to do. We don't have perfect speech. We don't have perfect words to give everybody. We don't even have a perfect life to present to people. But we have a perfect Jesus that can burn in our life, and people will value that. They will see through you and see the flaming one within you and know that you have been with Jesus. There's something about you that's distinct. You're carrying like Mary, the Christ divine. You carry the divine. You're dispensing glory wherever you go. You're a spigot, and the faucet's getting opened, and the glory's coming out. Your family knows it. Let me tell you what's going to happen between now and the end of this year. You are going to be changed so much by this flame of first love passion that people who know you best are going to say, I don't even know you anymore. What has happened? Who are you? I don't know who you are anymore. You have been changed so radically. What is it about you? And you can tell them, it's Jesus. It's God plus nothing. It's Jesus in my life, down, down, deep, deep in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Yeah, that's where he is. And that fire, our bones boil with passion. And there's a fire in our bones. The bones in the Bible is a metaphor for our inwardmost being. That's our frame. It's how we stand and who we are wrapped around our skeleton, aren't we? Around our bones. So our bones on fire is a metaphor for our innermost being burns holy for Jesus. Jesus says, do you love me? I want the same love I have poured into you. Would you give it back? Pressed down, good measure, running over. Would you give me extravagant love? Even as I've given you my love and I've poured my spirit into you, I've given sacred blood for you, I've blessed you with every blessing heaven contains. I've made a straight path for you right into your destiny. I've picked you up more than once. I've carried you when you were too weak. And that line in the sand is where I drug you when you didn't want to go. But I got you there. And I will be a flame divine in your soul if you will let me kindle your heart and repent. That is, come out of this thing here and say, I need to love Jesus more than I ever have before. The real key to get me through this year is a fiery love for Christ. It's not packing our minds full of more truth. It's not another conference or church service. It's a heart burning with passion for Jesus Christ. It's his desire. What Jesus wants is for us to love him like he loves us. The love he demonstrated on the cross, carrying our sins, not because he was forced to or compelled to, because he wanted to. I love the way Mel Gibson captured that in the movie, The Passion of the Christ. The one scene that touched me probably the most deeply, would be when the actor enacting Jesus' crucifixion, he was on Calvary, and they threw him down, threw the cross down. He's over here, the cross is over here, and he crawls over to the cross. He made his way from being beside it to being right on it. He opened his palm. It says he gave his back to those who smote him, those that plucked out his beard. I'm finally figuring out what that means. And he gave himself for us with such tender love as for a bride, not for worker bees. He has angels to do that kind of stuff. And it isn't, you know, the message of this year is not work harder, toil longer. It's let him. Let him be the fire deep in your soul, a fire that will never go out. This unrelenting flame divine, the more fuel, the hotter it becomes. And so we fuel that fire with our passions, with our heart, with our cravings and our passions and our longings for even our destiny. We put it in the flame and watch how God then makes it all come to pass. I'm telling you, I don't know much, but I know this, that when Jesus is the fire in your spirit, he's burning. It really doesn't matter what people do around you. It's amazing how you get holy anesthesia. Maybe laughing gas, I don't know. But you get to where you don't feel the pain of this world any longer. And you don't look at everything half full. You know, you see, you can identify, you can empathize, but you don't absorb the pain around you. Why? Because there's a fire, a perfect love fire that burns and burns and burns. What you absorb is more of him. My, I want that fire. I have a feeling you do too. So Jesus has never lost his passion for us. His love for us burns white hot. His desire to be in a relationship with you is as strong today as it was 10 years ago or when you were born, or when he was hung on the cross. Jesus loves us. He wants us to come back to that first love. He wants you to get rid of anything that would stand in the way. It's got to go, folks. anything that stands in the way of first love. I'll tell you what it was for me a while back. It was a red hot Mustang convertible with 8 CD player, GT, I mean, roared when you started it. Actually, it was my wife's. I know what you're thinking. I bought it for her, but I got to drive it. And the Lord said, give it up. I said, really? Really, Lord? Thou wantest my Mustangeth? Oh, what freedom, what joy. Knowing that we were giving it to a right cause. But folks, if there's something in the way, without me raking you through the coals, you have the Holy Spirit. He speaks to you. You hear his voice. If you have ears to hear, let him hear this message of the Spirit. If you have a spiritual heart to hear God, then hear him tonight as I bring this word to you. Harvest time. Don't lose first love fire in the midst of all the stuff, but kindle it. Keep it hot. Let the youth group be on fire. Children's ministry. Woo, woo, woo. Yeah, let them lead the charge. Those kids, you just cut them loose and they'll go for God. The men, the women, I guess that's all of us. Everybody under 100, full of the fire of God. You get over 100, we'll come up with something else for you. What happens if we lose our first love? It gets replaced. It's a vacuum. It gets filled. The void is filled. It can be form instead of substance. It can be ministry instead of intimacy. It can mean, you know, self-pleasing rather than delighting in God alone. But it's impossible that your heart, if it has cold love, it's impossible that other things will not come in and rob you. So identify tonight the issue that may be keeping you from first love fire. Let nothing hinder. Nothing. It's not worth it. Believe me, 100 years from now, you'll never regret giving everything to the flame of God. You'll say, oh, my Lord, if I could just give you more. This is the years of your life. These are the days of heaven on earth, folks. These are the greatest days you have ever lived. And I know some of you are in pain. And I know some of you are saying, today sure wasn't. But let me say, every day of this year is not going to be like today. God has better days. When the dawning comes, that's when we seek for him. And a new day is dawning. The daybreakers will emerge, and there will be a new light and a new glory coming into the Northeast. We can't fill our hearts with knowledge instead of fire. You can have knowledge on fire. Maybe I'll write a book, Knowledge on Fire. I did poetry on fire. Maybe we'll do Brain on Fire or something. I don't know. They actually, my publisher called me, wanted me to, he said, we got to put out a book about the mind and how the spirit of revelation and the mind. I said, you know, I think that's God. I will. Maybe we'll call it The Mind on Fire, something like that. You know, I think I'm done. I've given you my heart. What I really wanted to share tonight, that you would catch this flame. It's sacred. It's pure and holy. It's the flame of a priest. It's the flame that priests get to be near. Only the priests could come near the altar of incense. Ha! And you know, the fire from that altar was lit from heaven. It fell from heaven. It was a holy, sacred fire. And as a priest, you are intimate. You're close to God. And if you are experiencing a glacier instead of a furnace, would you come and put your heart in the furnace of God again? I want to torch the glacier that's covering this world of cold love. Jesus said, cold love is coming. I want to delay it. I want to postpone that. And when I encounter it, I want a blowtorch to melt that glacier that's trying to roll over this planet with cold love. May Jesus find a bride on the earth full of his fire, full of passion for him, full of a tender-hearted love for him. So where are you? Where are you tonight? Have things crowded out your passion? I mean, some of them are just things, you know, it's just living on a fallen planet. It's the way of all flesh. And I know that. I'm a realist. But we've got to put Christ as one, number one. First love means preeminent, all surpassing, nothing more excellent than my love, extravagant love for Jesus. So could I ask what Jesus asked Peter? Do you love me? It's not, will you do a miracle or preach a sermon? Do you love me? Do you love me tonight? How much do you love me tonight? How much do you love him tonight? How could you compare it? How could you measure it? May it get so strong and powerful that everything you are and everything you have is thrown into the fire, the flame of God. Do it with me, Lord. Do it with my wife. Come on up with me, sweetheart. Do it with Candace and myself. Candace and me, yeah. Do it, Lord. Oh, yeah. Oh, Jesus. More, Lord. Fire, let it burn. Flame divine. We prophesy over the house. A fire of God is going to fill this building. As you transition from this prayer room into that sanctuary, the fire of God's going to come. You're going to have fireworks this 4th of July. Oh, the fireworks, yeah. It does a job on us. Yep, the Lord's going to send some fireworks to you this summer. Light up the sky over the house just to show you his favor and his love for you. That he's with you, never forsake you, never going to give up. He's the Omega. That means he finishes whatever he begins, he finishes. I'm telling you, I got some things I need finished. He's the Omega. Oh, I love you, Omega. He's the Aleph Tav. Aleph Tav in Hebrew. He's the A to Z and everything in between. Every word you can form with the letters of our alphabet, he's all of that and more. So, Lord, light that fire. Light the fire tonight. Light it. Light it in the hearts of men devoted to you. The tender-hearted women that are passionately longing for you, God, more than they are a mate or a date. They want you.
Lord, thank you, Father. Just take us deep, Lord Jesus. Deep in your love, Lord Jesus. Up to our ankles, up to our waist, over our heads, Lord. I want to be over our heads, Lord Jesus, in your love, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, how you love us. Oh, how you love us, Lord. Yes, Lord. Just smear us, Lord, with love, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord. We'll just take more of you tonight. More, Lord Jesus. Yes, Father. We need you. Every day we need you, Lord Jesus. Every hour we need you. Every minute, Lord. We just need you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, just take them in, Lord Jesus. Into your very presence, Lord. Release your presence in this room, Lord. It's not us, Lord. It's you that we want, Lord Jesus. More than anything, more of you, Lord.
Just say to the Lord, I love you more than, and then you fill in the blank. Go ahead. I love you more than ice cream or whatever it is with you. I love you more than vacation. That's a big one. I love you more than anything. You know, as hard as it is to say, Jesus said it, that we're to love him more than our family. You know that? Because if we put that love first, then everything beneath that comes into play. Everything's like Tetris. It all fits together. Yeah. I set you above everything else. I set you above my time, how I spend my time, how I spend my money, what I do with my life. I put you above the prophecies that have been spoken over me. I put you above my understanding of my future. I put you above my fears. You're greater than. So why don't you come up now and just say, Lord, let's just have a sweet time of prayer. Let's see what the Lord does, igniting our hearts. And if there's a ministry team here that's already in place to pray, I'm hoping Pastor Glenn would let you come up as well. If you're part of that team, you know who you are. If you're not, if you have to ask, you're not part of that team. And just to help us pray. But we want to pray over every person tonight that wants prayer. Say, Lord, ignite my heart. I don't want to leave here tonight without a fresh fire burning in me, whatever it means, whatever it takes. So come on up and seek him tonight.